Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. 3 summers ago, Deb and I took a vacation out west and split a week between Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons National Park in Wyoming. Both parks were spectacular, each in its own way. My favorite of the two by far was the Grand Tetons. Only later did I learn that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod owned a sizable piece of property right in the middle of what is now Grand Tetons National Park. It gave the property to the National Park Service for free, something that, from what I hear, some old-time Lutherans in the Wyoming district have still not forgotten or forgiven the Synod for doing. The Episcopalians have always been much more shrewd about these things than we Lutherans. The Episcopal Church was given a piece of property in the park on which to build a chapel, which is still there to this day. It's called the Chapel of the Transfiguration. It was built, we were there, we went into it. It's a log cabin that was built with a small bell tower, wooden benches for pews, and held about 60 people. It was commissioned to be built primarily to serve those who worked in the various dude ranches around Moose, Wyoming. The main attraction of the Chapel of the Transfiguration is the large glass window behind the altar, which provides parishioners with a full view of the Grand Tetons and is meant to inspire a visual object lesson of the glory that the disciples must have seen when they saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. As an aside, when we were there and I saw that window and how the parishioners would look through the glass window to the Grand Tetons, I could only shudder, thinking of all of the times I see my congregation watching the squirrels do their dance out there. No one is quite sure which mountain the Transfiguration took place on. One suggestion is Mount Hermon, which rises to an altitude of 9,000 feet above sea level. If that is true, it would mean that Jesus led these three men up a mountain comparable to hiking one of the Grand Tetons, which is quite the hike. A much more likely prospect is Mount Tabor, which is just south of the Sea of Galilee. The summit of Mount Tabor is 1,000 feet in elevation, which doesn't sound like much of a high mountain as Mark describes it, unless, of course, that region south of Galilee looked like Nebraska or Iowa. And then a 1,000-foot mountain would be a mountain of height indeed. The point here is that it wasn't the sight or the scenery that amazed the disciples, but what happened to Jesus there that moved Peter to say, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." If you think about it like that, even if the Transfiguration had happened in a most ordinary and drab suburban area on earth, it would become the highest and the most glorious spot in the world because of what happened to Jesus there. Whether the mountain was 9,000 or just 1,000 feet high, for those few minutes, the summit was touching heaven itself. Anyone who's ever been to the Grand Tetons and then wants to tell someone else who's never been there what they saw and what it was like knows the dilemma that the gospel writers have in describing the Transfiguration event. For some things, there are simply no words to describe what you see. Any three people who see the Grand Tetons will almost certainly describe them differently. How much more the case of the Transfiguration of our Lord? Mark tells us that the three hikers told him. Jesus was transfigured before them. "What do you mean by that?" says Mark. And they answer, "His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." Matthew says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Luke says the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. John, who is actually there, doesn't try to describe what he saw at all, saying only, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Isn't it interesting that if we weren't told ahead of time that this was the transfiguration of our Lord, we would have probably thought that the gospel writers were describing the appearance of Jesus on Easter Sunday. Whatever the view may actually have been, the main thing to understand here is that Jesus is no ordinary human being. He is, in fact, none other than the Son of God. And no one can fully describe what that means except the Father. And so the best description given is the one that is given by the Father at the time. "This is my beloved Son." Over the years, Peter has gotten a pretty bad rap for recommending that the whole group should camp out for a while on the summit of the mountain and enjoy the scenery. But Peter has actually got it just right. For what Peter understands is that as he and his two friends came up the mountain from below, Moses and Elijah came down from heaven above, and the two met in Jesus. Heaven and earth meet together in Jesus. And the divine liturgy in which the saints on earth with the saints in heaven meet together in the one body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in full swing. And Peter didn't want the service to end. And if we had been there, we wouldn't have wanted it to end either. And one day it won't. But for now, it must. At the Transfiguration, the voice of God the Father echoed his same words at the baptism of our Lord, with one difference. At the baptism of our Lord, the voice is directed to Jesus himself. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." From his baptism, Jesus would be immediately driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where the devil would repeatedly tempt him to doubt his identity. Three times he would say to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." But here on this mountain, the voice of God the Father is directed not to Jesus, but to the three who are with him. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." From his transfiguration, Jesus would begin his journey to the cross, and it will be the disciples who will be repeatedly tempted to doubt his true identity. And this is the significance of the transfiguration of our Lord. From this high point, where we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are given a peek across the deep valley of Lent and Holy Week to Easter Sunday. They who went up this mountain also come down this mountain. And in 3 days comes Ash Wednesday. And we will all follow Jesus to his suffering and his death on the cross. The stunning view before our eyes on Ash Wednesday will be of the indescribable depravity of our life when measured against the light of God's law and his love for us in Jesus Christ. From this valley that is shadowed in death, we will once again be reminded of how temporary and transitory this world is, and our life is, at whatever stage in life you happen to be. We are all dust, and we are all returning quickly to dust. The transfiguration of our Lord is the brief, momentary unmasking of the glory of God in Jesus that was masked with human flesh at his incarnation, and especially masked as that human flesh is flogged and crucified on the cross. The main purpose of the transfiguration of our Lord is not to show us what will become of this crucified cross, Christ, on Easter Sunday, but rather what we must see in this man as he hangs on the cross. As he hangs on the cross for our sin, in our place, on our behalf, we see the glory of God in the blood-streaked face of Christ. If you want to see what God's glory is all about, if you want to see the beatific vision, do not look at the mountains or nature in all of its splendor, because nothing in all of nature comes even close to revealing the glory of God. Only in the rejected, humiliated, and tortured man from Nazareth in Galilee do we see the glory of God in whom heaven and earth meet. The cross of Jesus is heaven itself, because the one crucified on that cross is the Son of God in whom heaven has come down to earth. So where shall we look for the glory of God? In the miracles that he does, in the healings that he does, in the way that he answered my prayers? No. We look for the glory of God in the same place that St. Paul looks for it. Far be it for me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Needless to say, not everyone who sees the crucified Jesus sees him in this way. There are many churches in which you will not be able to find a crucifix anywhere because they cannot stand to see the glory of God in the face of Christ crucified. And the punishment that he bore for our guilt is simply too humiliating. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ crucified for the sins of the world is seeing that is given by faith alone. And faith comes by listening to him. As we listen to him, the veil is removed from our eyes. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Of all of the gospel writers, it is Mark who shows us this transformation from one degree of glory to another in the most striking way. As we stand on the summit of this glorious mountain, we hear the voice of the Father proclaim that this one who is so radiant that his clothes cannot hold the glory in is my beloved Son. And from that vantage point, it is easy for us to hear and believe that he is the Son of God. As Mark then takes us down the mountain and leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, he brings us to the summit of another mountain called Golgotha. This same Jesus now has no clothes on at all, and he is covered in nothing else but his own blood. But there is a centurion who is there. And Mark writes, the centurion stood facing him, seeing that in this way he breathed his last, said, truly, this is the Son of God. Here is the miracle of true faith. True faith confesses only what God has already confessed. This is my beloved Son. As Jesus hung from the cross, this Gentile centurion listened to all that Jesus spoke from his wooden throne. And the veil was removed. And with unveiled face, he beheld the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ and him crucified. As we listen to him, the veil is lifted from our hearts too. And we, with unveiled face, faces that are marked with ashes, that confess what God has already confessed, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. But then we look at the crucifix, and we are once again reminded that this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has fully atoned for all of our sins by his suffering and death, and we see the glory of God in the face of Christ crucified. As we daily die to our sin by the Lenten disciplines of repentance and fasting and prayer and almsgiving, we die with our Lord. And by the power of his cross and the hope of sharing in his resurrection, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We are not allowed to stay on the mountain of transfiguration, but we are allowed to stay, and we must stay at the foot of his cross. If you want to behold the glory of God, behold Christ crucified. He is uniting heaven and earth together in himself. Amen.